Something that I want you to know about me up front, because sometimes people are looking at me and they're like, where did you come from? So here's the thing. I am from a mixed family. Any mixed families out there? Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. And coming from a mixed family, my dad is an immigrant from Hong Kong. My mom is a German, Norwegian descended woman from Minnetonka, Minnesota. You know, they met at a disco dancing class at the University of Minnesota, as you do. And ever since that disco dancing class, they were in love with each other. And they got anonymous death threats in the mail about their relationship together. Their families on the respective sides were not thrilled about their children coloring outside the lines, so to speak. And that was the household that I grew up in. And if there's one thing that my parents taught me, it's that sometimes society gets it wrong, and God gives us love to fix it. And so we better use that love to fix it, because otherwise I wouldn't exist. Because otherwise I wouldn't be here today unless some people in a disco dancing class use God's love to fix it. The second thing that I learned is that no matter how hard my dad tried, my Chinese dad would always be perceived as an outsider. That no matter how hard he studied, no matter how far he succeeded, no matter how difficult of English he learned, no matter how many American flags he flew outside the home, my dad would always be perceived as an outsider. He would always be greeted with the question, "So where are you from?" And I think that the Bible spends a lot of time talking about how to relate to outsiders. And perhaps this story about the Ethiopian eunuch is one of the greatest gifts of Scripture to talk about how God thinks of outsiders. So let's get into this. For those of you who kind of glaze over during the Scripture reading, here's where we're at. The author lives in Jerusalem, who talks about someone who traveled from Ethiopia to get here. Now, keep in mind that in the biblical worldview, Ethiopia isn't that country that we think of now in Africa. Ethiopia is functionally like saying the end of the world. It is as far away as you can get. Ethiopia is over there. And it's still in Africa, but it's like the edge of the known world as far as Jerusalem is concerned. That's where this person has come from. And we get a couple of details about what is going on in Ethiopia. First, we hear that in Ethiopia, there is a queen named Candace. Because did you know that there is black royalty in the Bible? There is. It's right there. I never learned that in Sunday school, so I'm trying to supplement some learning. So Candace, the African queen, is ruling over Ethiopia. And the way that things were back then is that if you were in the royal court, and you wanted to work for the queen, you know, obviously lineage was a really big deal back then, and so who the king and queen had as offspring was very, very, very important. And so if you were in the royal court, you had to become a eunuch, which means that you had your body genetically altered, your genitals surgically altered, so that you couldn't have children. That's what it meant to work in the royal court. And in the worldview and mindset of people at the time, eunuchs occupied a different space than what it meant to be a man or a woman. Eunuchs were considered in a different category than male or female. It was a different gendered space. And it was very common. People talked about it all the time. But it was thought of as kind of a different category, a non-binary category. And so there is this eunuch working for the court, and he's basically the chief finance officer of Ethiopia, so he has major bankroll. And the eunuch, doesn't have to take care of kids, so can take these extended vacations, I guess, to Jerusalem. And the parents are like, "I hate you so much right now." And I'm like, okay, The gospel is coming. Okay, so scholars debate how possible it is that the eunuch could have even made this trip, because Ethiopia at the time would have seemed impossibly far away. So far, it would have been so dangerous, it would have demanded so many resources that would have been almost impossible. But here is this Ethiopian eunuch who is so drawn to this space that they take the impossible journey. Because sometimes, if you feel like you're kind of different, you get a hungering from God. You want to touch God because you see how society has left you out in the cold. Sometimes you are willing to take the impossible journey because you know the place where you are is not hospitable or safe for you. Sometimes there is a spiritual wisdom in marginalized people that shows how to hunger for a God, because society ain't it. Society's not doing it. And so there is this Ethiopian eunuch who is willing to take the impossible journey when no one else is, because God put in them a spiritual hunger. And so, of course, once he arrives in Jerusalem, he goes to the most important thing, the temple. Now, if you aren't up on your biblical scholarship, the temple is the center of all of society. It is the center of power, of money, of spiritual authority. It's a big deal, like the White House and Wall Street and the Vatican were all mashed together into one big ultra building. And so the Ethiopian makes this incredibly long journey over to Jerusalem to visit the temple. And I think something happened there. It's not explicit in the text, but we have to make a deduction. We will deduce this because there's an experience that must have happened to explain the rest of the story. I really believe that the eunuch got shut out. I don't believe that the eunuch was able to worship in the temple that day. And the reason I'm deducing this is because the temple is run by this set of rules that is set down in the Old Testament. In this book of Deuteronomy, we have this rule, this certain text that would have shut the eunuch out. It's Deuteronomy 23:1, and just so you brace yourself, there's some anatomical language here. So Deuteronomy 23:1 says, "No man whose testicles are crushed or whose penis is cut off can belong to the Lord's assembly." The Lord's assembly meaning the temple. Devastating. Now, it's a whole nother sermon to talk about why this is in the Bible at all. There are many culturally specific things that we can get into later. But for the sake of this sermon, what's important is that the eunuch got shut out. I bet the eunuch was there in front of the massive stones of the temple, and people were streaming in from the outside. And they heard, and the eunuch heard the songs from the outside, could barely make out the teachings from the outside. I don't know if you've ever been outside. I don't know if you've ever been kicked out. If you are someone who has been kicked out of the church, let me take this moment right now as a pastor to say I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. That wasn't right. And if you are someone who the church has trained to believe that your body or your love is a liability, I apologize and repent on behalf of the church. The eunuch was standing in front of this giant temple and got shut out after coming all this way. So slowly the eunuch got back into that chariot and started riding the long ride home back to Ethiopia. So that's the headspace that the Ethiopian was in. Now, right in that moment, we read that the Spirit talked to somebody named Philip who was enjoying the festivities. Now, Philip would have been in the temple. Philip would have been able to enjoy the festivities. And the Spirit says, "I need you to leave the temple to go on the desert road to Ethiopia," which is kind of like saying, "I need you to go on 35W, drive south forever." Like, it's kind of like there's no Just get on the road and go. God doesn't always provide the last chapter. God only provides the next chapter. And so sometimes you got to get on the road and go. And so Philip's like, cool, I guess I'll just start walking down this road. And so Philip is like walking down like, boy, I sure am glad I'm Christian now. And Philip's walking down this road, and the Spirit says, see that carriage? I need you to catch up to it and get in there to talk to who's in there. Now let's think logistically for a second, shall we? The chariot is on wheels and is being pulled by an animal. Philip has sandals. So he starts running. He's going. He's booking it for Jesus. And so he's running and running and running. And you can imagine the chariot kind of pulling upside and him like knocking on the window like, hey, what you reading? It's just preposterous. But you know, I can believe it. Because isn't it true that the Spirit is always inviting us out, always wrestling us out of our comfort zone, always inviting us to reach out to the people that we never thought that we would talk to? Isn't that the nature of God? And so so Philip is running, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scroll, and he looks over, and there's this guy like running right next to him, and so he like leans over and opens the door, and Philip is like, oh, thank God. Oh, I need to do more cardio for Jesus. So and this Ethiopian eunuch looks over at Philip, and he's in total disbelief, because Ethiopian eunuchs talk to one group of people, the kind of people that Ethiopian eunuchs talk to, and here's this middle-class guy from Jerusalem, and middle-class guys from Jerusalem talk to another type of people, and they don't talk to each other. But it seems like he is really interested, this Philip, in talking. So Philip asks, what are you reading? And in the amazing way that things just kind of work out, the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53:7-8, which is this beautiful verse about the humiliated servant. It's talking about justice, about humiliation, about the frustration of not being let in. And I'm not surprised, because sometimes that's how the Bible works. Sometimes you read the Bible and it was written hundreds and thousands of years ago, but it is the verse that you need to hear. And so so the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and Philip says, did you understand this text? And the eunuch looks at him deadpan and says, how could I? Implying, if I wasn't allowed to be in the place where the teaching was, how in the world am I supposed to understand this? And so Philip offered some help, and the Ethiopian eunuch receives a type of word and relationship that he never expected, but God had always intended. So next, the Ethiopian eunuch asks, is the author speaking about himself or about people like me? And the next sentence is so interesting, because Philip says that he tells the Ethiopian eunuch about the good news. And it's just one little sentence, period, and then the story moves on. It's like, well, gee, I sure wish that they could have like elaborated a little bit on like the most important message of the most important story in the whole world. But here's what we can infer based off of other speeches in the book of Acts. Basically, that God embraces the humiliated. And God loves people who have experienced oppression and has spoken revolutionary power into their lives. And God came to earth in the body of Jesus and started speaking this revolutionary banter to oppressed and marginalized people. And it was so outrageous that the government murdered him. In the same way that the government has continued to murder rabble-rousers throughout history. But the difference in this one is that this joker came back, that Jesus came back from the dead, that God said, this is not going to be the last word. The execution and silence of the empire is not going to be the last word. That there is a spiritual hunger that does not die even upon execution. And God will see God's people through. And so Philip was explaining this story about how Jesus is seeing people through even when they don't feel like they have any sort of future. And, you know, all this while, the Ethiopian eunuch, you can imagine in his head, it was kind of like if you have a smartphone and you, like, update your operating system and everything's changing. And so this Ethiopian eunuch is like, everything is changing, everything is changing. All the ways that I thought were, all the rules that I thought I had to live by are changing according to the law of grace. And before I know it, I will be accepted into a temple that is greater than the temple that is in Jerusalem. I will be accepted into a mansion of heaven. I will be accepted into God's temple. God's whole earth will be accepted into God's temple, and the rules of the temple that shut me out do not have the final say. The update was happening. And so the Ethiopian eunuch looks at Philip after receiving this teaching and says the most important question that a marginalized person can ask: why shouldn't I be baptized? Give me one good reason. If God is who God says that God is, that you say God is, then why shouldn't I be baptized? See, the baptism is a sacred ritual that says that you are part of the assembly. It's acceptance from the community of God. And the eunuch says, why shouldn't I be baptized? And I believe that this is a transformational moment both for the eunuch and for Philip. For the eunuch, he realized within himself that there is a holiness and a sacredness gifted to him from God. The Holy Spirit can move through him, and that is calling him to community, and that changed him. And for Philip, he says, I've grown up with one set of rules, but when God, the mother and father of us all, shows himself to me, how can I not respond? And so the eunuch says, why shouldn't I be baptized? There's water right over there. And Philip says, okay. So they get out of the chariot and wade into that sacred water. And Philip and the eunuch are submerged from this water that came from heaven. And as the eunuch emerged, all of heaven was rejoicing. God went dancing up and down the aisles because here is a child who is back into the family. Here is a child who is back at the table. The heavens burst open, rejoicing. And Philip and the eunuch looked at each other and they're like, do you feel that? Yeah. I feel that. There is a joy that passes understanding that is in our body right now. There is a Holy Spirit living in us that will never die. And so they embrace. And then Philip is like, okay, well, I'm about 700 miles away from Jerusalem, so I'm going to start moving back. Thanks. And the Ethiopian eunuch continues his journey home, now realizing that he found a home that he can never be kicked out of. And the Ethiopian eunuch goes on to plant a ministry. Catch this, the Holy Spirit trusted an outsider who is a sexual minority with no supervision to plant a church in the furthest away place. Did you ever get taught that in Sunday school? I did not. Come on. And I want to believe that God wasn't done with that Ethiopian eunuch yet. I want to believe that that Ethiopian eunuch kept holding on to that scroll of Isaiah and kept reading. So get this. Only 3 chapters later, in Isaiah 56, there is a text that is just for him. It says in Isaiah 56, don't let the immigrant who has joined the Lord say, the Lord will exclude me from the people. And don't let the eunuch say, I'm just a dry tree. In my temples and courts, I will give them a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an enduring name that cannot be removed, an enduring name that cannot be removed. That Ethiopian eunuch's name is etched in heaven permanently. It cannot be removed because God makes space for God's kids. God finds a way for God's people to find a home. God makes space for us. God makes space for you. Whoever you are, there is room in God's mansion for you. Wherever you are coming from, no matter how far away you feel, there is space in God's mansion for you. It is like... it's almost as if God had a plan for that outsider sexual minority all along. Amen. Thank you.